Welcome, friends, to Renewed Saints Fellowship. I hope everyone is well this Sunday morning. I am your pastor, Dr. Brian Scalise. We are concluding a sermon series today on the thematic study on the phrase in the Spirit. We wish to close this out in kind of a broad stroke sorts of way, since we've looked at all the individual scriptures along the way that have provided us what we want to know about God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit. We are now ready to take that with broad strokes and apply it and think about it and kind of paint a portrait, a mastercrafted portrait, at least that'll be my intent with the help of God, of what we can take away when we see this phrase in the Spirit. Bow with me as we get into this. Father God, thank you so much for the benefactor, for the Lord of life, the Holy Spirit, who you have sent to us, who has come to us through the work of Jesus and through whom reunites us into the Christ. And in him, we are united to you, the fount of divinity. And we thank you so much for your reaching out to us so that we can reach out to you and yell, Abba, Father. We bless you this day. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and give me the words to make this teaching befitting of you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Now, there are quite a few verses that we have touched on, some more explicitly than others, and I'm just going to roll off the list from which I am pulling my teaching today so that we can understand that this is a compilation, as it were, of many verses that kind of broadly paint a picture in the teaching that I intend to convey to you. In historic theology, friends, this is called the analogia fidei, which means the analogy of faith. And what that means simply is that unlike modern day movements that use the Bible and usually just a few verses here and there to support a cause, the analogy of faith says that if you're going to use Bible verses, those Bible verses must only be used in a way that is befitting the rest of the Bible verses that are around it throughout the entirety of the Bible. Why is this important? It's important because there are a whole host of movements out there that are fundamentally godless, contrary to God, but will masquerade as though they have godly backing by used biblical verses. And you will get no argument from me. They certainly can have a movement and they can use biblical verses to support it. And recall, friends, even if you're not a Christian or somebody that believes truly in God, the Bible is really the most profound piece of literature ever written. It has incredible weight with a great many people, especially if you divest it of the worship of Jesus Christ and just look at it as a great piece of literature. It is a wonderful book from which to pull citations to make your group look a little bit more respectable, or perhaps borrow some of the status from the Bible as a kind of stamp of approval on your movement. So we must always remember the analogia fidei, or the analogy of faith, through which we understand that a Bible verses cannot be proof text, and it must be in concord with or in harmony with the bulk of the other biblical verses. The verses used for our teaching today, as we conclude our series in the Spirit, are at least this many: Matthew 1:18, Matthew 12:28, Matthew 3:16, Matthew 22:43, Matthew 1:18 again, Luke 11:13, Job 34:14-15, Luke 1:42, Luke 2:25-32, Luke 1:67, Genesis 1:2, Genesis 2:7, Matthew 12:31. Luke 4:18, John 3:5, John 6:63, Titus 3:5, Luke 4:18, John 3:5, John 3:39, 2 Thessalonians 2:13, and I could go on. This is enough to convey to you the fact that we are about to discuss in broad strokes what it means to say that you are in the Spirit and that this is built from Scripture and Scripture that is in agreement with many other Scriptures. Number one, the Holy Spirit is the benefactor of your life. Whenever you think of a benefactor, you should think of somebody that is not only in the best case situations, not only in your corner, but is also with you. And it isn't just somebody who is with you, but it is somebody who wants to know you through and through. And so to be in the Spirit with the benefactor, the Spirit being your benefactor, you are indeed the benefited. And you are benefited in at least a threefold way, which is the fact that He comes to be with you. And there is evidence of His presence, friends, and it is physiological at times. You need not be embarrassed of that. That old Platonic idea that somehow the body is bad and there can be no spiritual experience through physiology is altogether silly. Our physical dominates now, but our spiritual is still there. And our physical is the means by which the spiritual is experienced. So the Holy Spirit is with you, the Holy Spirit is for you, and the Holy Spirit knows you through and through. And remember, that knowing of you also points to the fact that the Holy Spirit is the revealer. You, friend, are a little s spirit. You have life in yourself to some extent, independent of God for a time. Now, you are ultimately dependent, but the Holy Spirit gave you a deposit of life. The Nishmat, when He breathed into man at the very beginning and created a human soul. And from that time forward, there's a certain amount of life that you have in yourself that is somewhat independent for a very temporary time period. The revealer, though, does at least two things. He reveals who the Christ is. And He likewise reveals who you are. Further, the Spirit not only reveals who the Christ is and reveals who you are, but He likewise is a revealer of the profound mysteries of the biblical scriptures. And what do I mean by that? I mean that the Spirit, and this comes from some verses we didn't get into in 2 Corinthians, but the Spirit, friends, makes you capable of accepting and therefore receiving, in an accepting sort of way, biblical instruction, biblical examples, and provides you the discernment to know when to apply it. And so you are benefited by your inclusion in the Christ, and through that benefited behavior, it is likewise revealed to you the many words of instruction in the scriptures. And we likewise know that nobody can say Jesus is Lord except by the Spirit or being in the Spirit. And when you hear that, friends, it means that believe, accept, and practice. The Hebrew notion of knowledge, friends, is not simply about knowing something in sort of meditation sort of way, but it is likewise about knowing Jesus the Christ intimately to the point that your acceptance of Him works itself out in your life behavior. And it works itself out intimately as it's tied to Jesus as Lord and Savior. Why is this the case? It's because it is the sureness. It is the clear sureness that points to somebody's authenticity in the faith as a believer in the Lord Jesus. People can think a lot of things. People can know a lot of things. But accepting Jesus as Lord and Savior will redound to life behavior change for the purpose of being in Him, with Him, and with the purpose of knowing the Spirit more deeply and letting the Spirit reside with you more fully. There's plenty of moral people in the world, friends, who will be moral and will think that their morality somehow means that they know God. There is a very particular morality, and it is a one that God demands. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and all your mind. That's the first greatest command, and the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. And this morality is a special type of morality because all that Yahweh commands, all that he requires you to practice, he has provided the Spirit as a guide, as an energizer for you to desire it and for you to fulfill what he commands, and likewise fulfill it as an expression of love upwards. And hence that brings us to the other point, which is the Spirit of God is the agent. Think of him as your travel agent, if you want. He is the agent of your vertical integration into the body of God, into the Logos of God, into the Christ, and interconnects you with the Father and the Trinity. He says, step forward. Here's the elevator upwards. Access to it takes nothing more than trust in the Son of God. This is what the Spirit says to you today, if you're listening. Here is the elevator. You can have access. It takes nothing more than to trust the Son of God. And of course, friends, if you trust him over a long period of time, the Spirit will say, there's all that evidence of fruit out there. And there is not authentic faith without fruit that has existed for any extended period of time. Say this very carefully, because I know there's all sorts of people out there that will object and say, what about the thief on the cross? Great. You could be a total scumbag, and this is the offense of the cross. Think about the political opponents you hate the most. Think about the big corporations who make tremendous amount of money off slavery in China, and you buy the goods of those slaves here, right? And we know that the Chinese have lots of slaves there. They treat their people not just like slaves, but worse than slaves in many respects. We buy their products, and hence we fund it. But we know without a doubt that we can have vertical integration that comes by belief and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you die soon after that, being the thief on the cross type situation, being the person that has supported slavery, funded slavery your entire life through buying products produced by slaves, okay, not trying to condemn anyone here this day, but obviously this would be a pathway of application, not to be deceived. We know very clearly that the Uyghur Muslims, and there's other minority groups there, I think there's a religion called Falun Gong, where we know that the Chinese imprison them and force labor them to produce Western products, products for the Western world's consumption. So if you want to practice being against slavery, as much as the historic conversation seems to be an issue that is ever more relevant in our country, you ought to first focus on your problem of consumerism and buying products from a very hostile to human dignity country like China. And again, not trying to go after China per se, pointing out the acts of the government as they oppress people. And of course, we know the Chinese church is grossly oppressed there as well. So if you believe, then, and you die shortly after, that is enough to get you into heaven, and you could have done totally horrible things your entire life. And if your trust in him, repentance and trust, remember, we talk about those as two separate things, repentance and trust, but the truth of the matter is, if you legitimately trust Jesus as Lord and Savior, entailed in that, part of that belief is repentance. There is no authentic trust without a turning away from oneself as the leader. Repentance is a requisite part of the trust that off puts yourself as top dog. Now, nevertheless, your access into this elevator upwards only requires trust. But as I've said, there will be a long train of fruit behind you if you existed for a duration in the faith. If there is not, worry, friends. As Jesus taught on many occasions, the vine will produce fruit. If there is no fruit, you ought to ask the question, are you a dead vine? If you care nothing more than your retirement and ease of life and comfort, these are the great ills of being a Westerner that we have to combat. We're very blessed in some sense because we're not starving, most of us. And the people that are starving, there's food shelters, there's food banks, there's a whole incredible network of care in this great country of ours. But we must fight the spiritual battle that is proper to our abundance. And abundance will corrupt you as quickly as scarcity. Abundance perhaps more so because you can sleep well at night without discomfort. Discomfort has a fantastic way of revealing need. And need points to one's deficiency. And deficiency also inevitably, inexorably leads to crying out. And there is a revealer, and he's on your side, and he's called the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God marks Jesus out, makes Jesus known as not merely the Son of God and some eternal history past, but as the Jesus of Nazareth, the slaughtered lamb, who is the propitiation, the sacrifice for you, so that you might have life in him. And the Spirit is the one that takes your spirit and grabs the hand of your little spirit, and it says, hold the hand of your life giver, your Lord, Jesus the Christ. And Jesus, just like he was with the little children, says, sure, come with me. You can sit with me here, and I will teach you many great things, and you can be with me. And it takes nothing more than to abide in my trust. And then through that trust, you change. We talked about the sanctifying work of the Spirit. The sanctifying work of the Spirit is both before and after your belief. I'm going to lead the after you believe aside for now, because that's a deserving of a sermon in and of itself. But the fact that you have life, the fact that you continue to persist, the fact that you can transcend, that you can seek God, that you might even grope and find him, all of this points to the sanctifying. Now, it's a preservational sort of way, friends, so don't confuse it with the after-belief sanctification. But the sanctification of the Spirit involves preserving your life and giving you certain measures of capacity through which you can reach out to God and have life with him. Many people are confused when they read the teaching. I believe it's in 1 Corinthians. About how a saved parent sanctifies the children. And the reason why this causes many to stumble is because they think the Spirit's sanctifying work only occurs after you believe. No, friend. The Bible has a much richer complexity in the teaching of sanctification. For anyone out there scratching your head, sanctification is the process by which God makes you more like himself. And there is a certain amount, as I say, the Spirit has deposited into you certain capacities, certain abilities. As I taught before, your ability to have imagination, to tell stories, this all points to the fact that you have some capacity to transcend. And this is a preservational work. It's the design to preserve you. And the fact that you continue to have breath in your lungs, although not a believer, not a child of God, only a creature of God. You haven't yet believed, so you don't become a child of God until you believe. You're a creature before, a creature of God. You become a child of God, but while you're a creature of God, before you believe, you have life in your lungs. That is by, in Colossians, we'll attribute that to Jesus. It will say, in him we subsist, but it very clearly, Spirit himself, the word Spirit can mean breath. So the fact that you continue to breathe, the fact that you can transcend, The fact that you can consider weighty things, the fact that you can have communion to some degree, you can taste the gift of the Spirit, so to speak. This is how Hebrews puts it. Before you have trust in the Lord Jesus, all of this points to sanctifying work. And this is why Corinthians can say that a parent sanctifies the children. Because even though that parent's faith can't be accredited to the children, you need to understand the nature of influence. Influence is the means by which transformation occurs. This entire world is one big ocean of influence upon influence, and they're combating. And at the beginning and end of the day, to have a single parent who is a dedicated believer in the Lord Jesus Christ has a sanctifying effect on the children. They can't be saved through the parent's faith. Don't confuse it. But they can have an example of faith. They can know the teaching of the Lord Jesus. They can see that their parent actually has worthy respect for the Lord Jesus and a whole host of other things. And hence, the sanctifying work of the Spirit comes before faith and after faith. And what do we get when you step into the elevator? You trust. The Spirit says going up. Step into your vertical integration. You step in, and now you ride that elevator, friends. The Christ meets you there. You didn't know it, but you stepped in. The Christ meets you there. And so the Spirit is the establisher of communion. He gives you access to the Lord and to the sacrifice for you. And as you ride that elevator upwards to the Father, it is the Christ that is your mediator. The Spirit is as well, but the Christ is your advocate, right? Jesus says, and this is in the verses there towards the end of John 14 through 17. Jesus says, I will ask the Father, and he will send another advocate. Jesus is your advocate. The Spirit is your advocate. As you ride that elevator upwards, friends, you're having communion with the one who saved you. Intimacy, being known and knowing him, and ultimately being reunited with the Father above, who is the Lord over all things. And through this communion, you have this wonderful integration into the eternal relationships of the Trinity. And we'll leave that aside because that can get pretty complex, but you have relationality. In your life today, think about who you can have better communion with. Who can you influence for the mission of God? Who can you act like a little s spirit who is likewise extending the ministry of the Holy Spirit? Who is it that you can help draw into the kingdom? That you could be an advocate as part of the Spirit's ministry in this world and build out that web of influence that is the Spirit of God. Who can you be more present with today? Ultimately, the entire program, if you want to think of it that way, the entire economy of God is about reuniting you, the fallen human, reuniting you in the full presence of all who God is, Father, Son, and Spirit. And that is the masterfulness of this entire program. You come into the Spirit. Through the Spirit, you become reunited to the Christ. You're baptized into him, and then the Christ is your escort to the Father. And so at the beginning and end of the day, at the beginning was God, Father, Son, and Spirit. At the end, it's Father, Son, and Spirit, but now you're with him forever. Presence is the name of the game. You ever wondered why it's really weird that God comes down and dwells with his people in the Old Testament? Same thing in the New Testament with the Incarnation. Son came and tabernacled amongst us. And it's because God is a God of intimacy. He is a God who is present. And you, are you a father? Be present in your kids' lives. Are you a mother? Be more present in your kids' lives. Are you a teacher? Be present to whatever degree you can without obscuring your own responsibilities to your family. You a soccer coach? You a football coach? Could you be a coach? Could you make a difference? Could you exchange time in front of the TV for time invested in kids? these are excellent questions, because if we don't invest into our kids, the world most surely is. It is a competition of time. It is a competition of influence. As I've said before, it is an influence campaign. Your life is the Holy Spirit's influence campaign. You're part of that as the web. Be part of it. Don't sit on the sideline. And as I've said before, more or less explicit, read the room and understand that being related, being present, and being intentional bespeaks thousands of words, high, lofty words of Scripture. If you could be present, be attentive, and be intentional, and then, whatever, however modest it is, talk a little bit about God here or there, or perhaps show point prayer before practice, whatever it might be, it will have its authenticity. People will see your sincerity. People will desire it if they see it as spirit enlivened, which means that you are being present, you're being intentional, and you're being committed. And not just with an eye of making the kids the end, or whoever the end that you're trying to commune with, but with an eye to reuniting them with God above. All relationships, without being reconnected with God above, are ultimately deprived of their purpose and goal. The Spirit of God points this out powerfully, because He doesn't just come and interrelate with you, but He interrelates with you and reintegrates you into the very life of God. We undergo what's called theosis. We become more and more like God through the work of the Holy Spirit. And hence, we must be present with an eye of reconnecting people with God above. To be present, to be intentional, to be in the corner. Those are all great things. You'll be applauded by the world. You'll be morally upright. People will love you. People will come to your funeral in the droves. But if it doesn't ultimately reconnect people with God above, then death and meaninglessness is the end of all of that effort and behavior. As Jesus said, use unrighteous mammon to make friends for yourself that will welcome you into the kingdom of God. That is the purpose of your influence campaign, and that is all that gives it ultimate and sustaining meaning beyond your grave and beyond the grave of those who knew you. You must bring it back to God above. You must bring everyone back to God above, because that is our hope. And we know this world is corrupting, this world is perishing, and its end is most assuredly death. So be in the Spirit, who is the principle of all life, rather than being in the world, which is the principle of all death. Satan is of the world, sin is of the world, and death most assuredly reigns here. So in recap, to summarize and to close out our great series on In the Spirit, be reminded, the Spirit is your benefactor, and you most assuredly are benefited. The Spirit is the great revealer, and you most assuredly are the one to whom revelation comes. The Spirit is most assuredly the one who makes you an acceptor of Jesus as Lord and Savior, and hence He is a co-operator in your faith with you. The Spirit is the life giver. He is the one who initially gave you life and will renew you in Christ, the resurrection, to have life forevermore. And He has also been the one that has sanctified you before your belief, by making you in the first place and preserving you, and after your belief, which points ultimately to your ongoing transformation to being more like God, more knowledgeable of God, and more morally aware that your morality, your character, is for the purpose of relationship with God. be enlivened, because it is most surely the Spirit's duty to enliven you. The old biblical text called this the quickening. So be quickened this day. And through that quickening, you have communion with God. And through that through communion with God, you have greater communion, meaning, and significance in all of your other relationships. Finally, friends, the Holy Spirit is the one that makes God's presence known today and reunites you forevermore with God into the future, and makes alive to you, marks Jesus the Christ out as truly your resurrected Lord. Thank you so much, friends, for joining me this day. Let me say a brief word of prayer, and I will talk to you soon. I'll be out in the lobby afterwards for anyone that wants to hang out and talk. Spirit of God, you are beautiful, you are majestic, and we thank you for pointing us to the Son of God, who is indeed our hope, and we thank you for the reunion with the Father, our reconciliation, that we would be properly ordered with him and have abundant life, enjoyment, and blessedness into the future. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.